Well, it looks like most of the Wednesday evening crowd is down in Mexico. Maybe we should go down there to have church tonight, huh? Amen. Please open your Bibles to the 52nd Psalm. We're going to be studying Psalm 52 this evening. Is your teacher here tonight, guys? Is he here? Well, go down and see. If he's not here, come back up here. All right? All right. Tom, you might have to listen to me if your teacher's not here for some reason. I hate to put you through it, but... It's a joy to be with you this evening that we might study the 52nd Psalm together. The 52nd Psalm is a song that addresses a particular incident, which we are going to investigate in a moment. And through this incident and through this song, we are brought to contrast the way and end of the wicked as compared to the faith and resultant praise of the righteous. So once again, we have a song of contrast. As you open your Bibles to the 52nd Psalm, we note that this song is divided into three stanzas, not necessarily where we think they might be, given the words Salah. The stanzas are a little bit different than what we might think. The first stanza is composed of verses 1 through 4, which describe the wickedness of Doeg, that's a man, which we will read about. The second stanza is composed of verses 5, 6, and 7, which tell of the demise of the wicked. And the third stanza is composed of verses 8 and 9, which describe the psalmist's faith in his God. Let us now read the 52nd Psalm. Hear now the reading of this, the Holy Scriptures, the very words of God, Psalms 52, verse 1. For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right, Salah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living, Salah. And the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give thee thanks forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good, in the presence of thy godly ones. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let us now bow in prayer. O Lord and God, we praise and honor you, for you are the Holy One. Hallowed be thy name, as we have learned to pray. May we be a blessing to you this evening, Lord, as we study your word. We ask that you would teach us through this psalm. May we grow in your divine wisdom and knowledge, gaining from you exactly what you purpose for each one of us. May we come to understand truly the way of the wicked and their destruction. And may we understand that then in contrast to the way of the righteous and their good end. We ask these things of you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And the church said, amen. The introduction to the 52nd Psalm says, for the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Of the Psalms, there are only about a dozen of them, so less than 10% of them, that give us the specific historical setting for which the psalm was composed. Now, when we study the Psalms and we open up different commentators, some of them are very quick to decide what this psalm and that psalm was composed for, what occasion, but really they're taking a stab in the dark. There are psalms that do tell us expressly what the occasion was for which they were composed, and this happens to be one of them. It says, for the choir director. The song was addressed to the choir director that he might lead the great choir, that is the congregation of Israel, in the singing of this song. It is really interesting to consider the Psalms, that they were in the great Psalter, the songbook for Israel, and that these were songs they sang as a congregation. And sometimes to consider perhaps how different they are from some of the songs we sing today. How good we would go back and sing songs as the Lord had his people singing in that day. It is a maskil of David. That is, it is a song of wisdom or instruction composed by David. And it was written when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now this refers to the account found in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. The story goes like this. Because of King Saul's jealousy and his hatred toward David, he intended to have David killed. Do you remember? Especially when David, as a shepherd boy, went out and fought Goliath and slew him. And the people were singing songs, rejoicing in David. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands, right? And so King Saul became jealous of David. And he intended to have him killed. And this developed over time. Thus David was forced then to flee the city of Jerusalem. After secretly meeting with King Saul's son Jonathan outside the city in a field, David tearfully departed and made his way to the city of Nob, N-O-B, one of the cities of the priests. There were cities where the priests lived, and this was one of those cities. When he arrived at Nob, the chief priest, Ahimelech, saw him, and he began to tremble. Apparently, sensing that something was awry, especially since David had come to him unarmed and without his usual band of soldiers. So Ahimelech was somewhat disturbed, but David kind of calmed his fears, and he asked Ahimelech for assistance. Now, Ahimelech doesn't know anything of what's going on as far as Saul seeking his life. But David asked Ahimelech for assistance, and he requested food and a weapon. Ahimelech gave David bread that had been consecrated and set on the table of showbread because it had been replaced. It was stale and they put fresh bread on there. And then he also gave him the only sword in the city. Being a city of priests, it was a city without defenses, so to speak. They didn't have weapons of destruction or mass destruction, as we might say today. And so he gave him the only sword in the city. Which sword was in the city? The only sword in the city was the one that David had taken from Goliath, and it had been kept in the sanctuary at Nob as an object of worship and remembrance of what the Lord had done. The Bible records that while all this took place in Nob, that one of Saul's servants was there. The Bible says that King Saul's servant was detained before the Lord, and the scripture identifies him as Doeg, the Edomite from Edom, Saul's head shepherd. At that, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll begin to read at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 23. The scene opens with Saul desiring to kill David, being on chase, looking for him, if you will, and very upset that no one has given him information that he might catch David and do away with him. So we come to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 6. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. So you can kind of get the picture. Here's a tamarisk tree. And Saul standing there in the height with a spear in his hand, the height, he's kind of up on a hill, and all his men are around him. And Saul said to his servants who stood around him, hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, who's he referring to? David. Speaking of David, he says, the son of Jesse. He despised David so much that he won't even say his name. Will the son of Jesse also give you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Saul is relaying to them what he can do for them if they help him out. He can give them fields and vineyards. He can make them commanders over men. So he's in a place. He's the king. So he's saying, hey, can David do this for you? He's not king. I am. Now then, he turns to begin to threaten them a bit. First, he says, these are the things I can do for you, and now I'll threaten you a bit. Are you teaching tonight, brother?
Yes, sir.
There is your teacher, gentlemen and ladies. You can go with your teacher, all right? All right. You can get the tape, brother. You can actually have this if you want it. Okay, brother. I always wonder how these things will sound on the tape when it goes out. Okay, so Saul has been telling them what he can do for them, and now he begins to threaten them a bit. Verse 8, for all of you have conspired against me so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day. Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, answered and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, that is, the chief priest Ahimelech inquired of the Lord. He prayed and asked the Lord for favor, or asked the Lord to show him something that he might need to know. And he gave him provisions, he gave him that showbread, and he gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household, the priests who were in Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. Now, by referring to Ahimelech as the son of Ahitub and not by his name, Saul is threatening him. It may not be so apparent to us as we read the text, but that's the way. He's threatening him. As a matter of fact, he's threatening Ahimelech's entire household and all of his relatives by referring to him as the son of Ahitub. I'm not just talking to you personally. I'm talking to you as a representative of this entire family. And Ahimelech answered, here I am, my lord. Saul then said to him, why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me, that is, I've been praying for him all along. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or any of the household of my father. You see, he understands the threats against the whole household. For your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair. But the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household. And the king said to the guards who were attending him, turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me. But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. Amen. Congratulations to them, right? All right, so then the king said to Doeg, you turn around and attack the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. That is 85 of the priests. And he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, also oxen, donkeys and sheep, he struck with the edge of the sword. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me. And of course, David, looking back on it, thought, man, I thought I probably should have killed that guy or done away with him, but I didn't. And so I bear some of the responsibility. Well, in this event, it is this event, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech, for which this, the 52nd Psalm, has been written. Okay? Speaking of Doeg, David begins this song with the words, verse 1, why do you, who? Doeg. Why do you, Doeg, boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. So again, speaking of Doeg, David inquired of Doeg's great pride, saying, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Apparently, Doeg had been a braggart. And such was a marvel to David, for why would someone boast in their evil deeds? Just doesn't make sense, does it? Who would brag about killing 85 of the Lord's priests, who never used a sword, who stood defenseless without a weapon? Who would brag about that? You know, one time down in the youth group, I went down there and I said, I'll arm wrestle every one of you guys. And so we began to arm wrestle. And I said, you know why I'm willing to arm wrestle you guys? They said, no, why? And I said, because if you win, all you can say is you beat an old fat pastor. I said, there's no glory in it for you. But if I win, then I can say I beat the youth of our church. I won and I took them down. And I said, and if I lose, I was brave enough to stand against you all. See? So why would Doeg brag about killing 85 priests who never used a sword? Who stood defenseless without a weapon? And who would boast in the killing of men, women, children, and babies? And what is it for a man to kill oxen, donkeys, and sheep? Such an act on the part of Doeg was cowardly, and yet he boasted. Remember, even when he went to Nob and killed the men and the women, what weapons did they have? None. There was only one sword in the city. They gave it to David. So at this, David asked, why? That is, what motivates such a person to delight in their evil deeds? Why wouldn't such a one be ashamed of themselves? And here's the reason why. Because Doeg thinks of himself as a mighty man. David did not call Doeg a mighty man to compliment him, but as an insult meant to demean him for his murderous cowardice. Doeg thought himself to be clever, a clever man of strength, but he was only a mighty man, or if you will, a legend in his own mind. The real and pressing question is, what did God think of him? And that's the real and pressing question for each of us, isn't it? What does God think of us? Should a person see nothing wrong in boasting in evil, they should consider their evil in the light of who God is. For the loving kindness of God endures all day long. Shall a man do people harm when the God who created them shows them loving kindness all day long? Shall evil men lift up their hand against God's anointed? Shall a man brag in his murderous cowardice when God shows benevolent loving kindness? What shame should come upon such a man, and how revealing it is then, how his boasting reveals his heart, for he boasts in his evil deeds. David is setting up the psalm, and he's showing why the wicked end up in destruction and the righteous end up glorifying God being in the Father's house. You see what he's setting up? We got the evil man and we have the Lord. Here's our contrast. Beloved, know this. Our God is the God of loving kindness, and his loving kindness endures all day long, day without end. Do you want to be a mighty man or woman of God? Then be like God. Be a person of His loving kindness. It's easy to strike out at people. It's easy to answer a harsh rebuke with a harsh answer. But we serve a God of loving kindness. See how David rebuked Doeg. First he asked him how he could boast in his evil. Then he pointed out that God is the God of loving kindness. So then, as if to say, O mighty man who boasts in your evil deeds, remembering the loving kindness of God, you ought rather to be ashamed. How can you boast in your evil deeds? See how awfully wretched you are. Will you boast now? And David's rebuke continued, verse 2. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. In contrast to God, whose loving kindness endures all day long, Doeg's tongue devised destruction. Well, God means good. Wicked men mean evil. The words of his tongue were like a sharp razor causing others harm, whichever way he flung his words. He used his word as a weapon with the intent to destroy others. Doeg was a worker of deceit. When? Tell me when. According to the text, 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. When did Doeg tell Saul of David's visit with Ahimelech? Only after Saul complained. Only after Saul spoke of giving fields and vineyards. Only after Saul spoke of making the men commanders of thousands and hundreds. And only after threatening them. That's when Doeg revealed what he knew. Was Doeg loyal to Saul or loyal to his personal desire for gain? Loyal to his own life. Doeg was all but a mighty man, for he proved himself to be just as David identified him, a worker of deceit. As a worker of deceit, David continued to write of Doeg, saying, verse 3, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right, Salah. So what evil lay in Doeg's heart? He loved evil more than good, which means that he didn't love good at all. He cared not for the loving kindness of God, but only for the wretched desires that lay in his own heart. He loved to speak deceitfully more than to speak that which is true. And David says, Salah, give that some reflective thought. The mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. Truly, what we have here is a right reflection of Doeg's heart. He was an evil, wicked, vile man. His words proved it. His actions proved it. And it is this fact that led David to say, verse 4, you love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Oh, Doeg's not a mighty man. He's a worker of deceit. He's a deceitful tongue. The love of Doeg's heart proves him not to be a mighty man. He is one who used his tongue as a weapon to destroy, to devour. As we read this indictment against Doeg, we then would do well to consider our words and what they reveal about the condition of our heart. You have your Bibles? James chapter 3. Familiar with that scripture, aren't you? You know where we're going. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. I always think of that verse when we have a forest fire here in New Mexico. Some years ago, we went up to the Pecos and over by Elk Mountain. And there you could see down in the valley, a complete valley had just been burnt. And I was thinking, that entire fire was started by one little spark. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same, from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Church, we must learn to guard our tongue. And listen, we guard our tongue by guarding our heart. To guard our tongue is more than to be careful in what we say. But we must be careful in what we cherish, in what we think upon, in whom we serve. And when our heart is right, our words will be right. Beloved, we have the Lord, and we must honor our Lord with our words by honoring and loving the Lord with our heart, as the pledge says and quotes the verse, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? We must guard our hearts so that we will not use our words deceitfully, but will minister with our words, ministering words of loving kindness, lest we be a wretched, deceitful tongue like Doeg. Somebody was speaking to me the other day, and frankly, I can't even remember who it was right now. But they were talking about the ungodly and the wicked things they do. And he was saying, I thank God that I've never done that. And he says, I don't think I would ever do something like that, but who knows unless the Lord kept me from it. And who knows what deceit we might work, how awful our words might be, what murderous thoughts and words we might speak, if it were not for the Lord guarding us. Amen. We need to cry upon the Lord, to cry out to Him and depend upon Him to keep us. Amen. Do you remember the 12th Psalm? It spoke of wicked men and their words. Verse 2 said that the wicked speak falsehood. That is Psalm 12:2. Says that the wicked speak falsehood, and that with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. They believe, saying, verse 4, with our tongue we will prevail. Isn't that the thoughts of Doeg? With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Boy, that's the words of foolishness. Church, we can try to be Lord of our lips, or we can submit to Christ, allowing Him to be Lord over us, ruling and reigning in our hearts and minds, and thus ruling and reigning over our lips and words, that we might glorify Him as the Savior and Lord, that He is our Savior and Lord. Let us learn from this psalm. Let us be reminded of this, David's rebuke of Doeg. Let us remember now. Let us learn from this, that our words are important as they reveal our heart. And know this, if our words are poison, then so too is our heart filled with poison. And we need to fall on our faces before God, repenting of our sins, submitting ourselves to the will of God for our lives. The tongue, who can tame it? Isn't that amazing, that little muscle in our mouth that we taste food with? Who can tame it? I'll tell you, only as we're submitted to Christ as our Lord will that tongue be tamed. I cannot tame it, but Christ can. Amen? Amen. Now, having heard of the wickedness of Doeg and considering what wickedness might be in us, let us move to the second stanza where the psalmist tells of the demise of the wicked. Speaking of God's vengeance upon such as Doeg, David writes, verse 5, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. Salah. Here David speaks of the ruin that is going to come upon such as Doeg. What man thinks that he can escape unscathed by his own sin? Beloved, if we sin, let it be known. Our sin will find us out. God is a God of justice. One can be sure then that their sins will find them out, for the God of heaven and earth is omniscient, and nothing escapes his notice. Not a thing. You know, we as parents like to tell our kids, God sees everything you're doing, but we sure don't want to apply it, do we? If you will not allow the love of God to prevail in your life, then I tell you, his just wrath will. God is going to prevail. We should respond to his love, his mercy, and his grace. Amen? Choose salvation today while time remains. David writes of Doeg that God will break him down forever. The word translated break refers to the demolition of a structure or of a house. Doeg's sin would affect not only him, but his household. And since he murdered the household of Ahitub, it would only be just that his entire household would come to ruin, wouldn't it? As we said in our study of Psalm 51 last week, our sin affects others, those around us and beyond. One does not sin as an island unto himself, but one's sin surely affects numerous others, others untold. You know in the Old Testament where it says the sins of a father will visit the third and fourth generation? Do you know why that was? Why would the sins of a father visit the third and fourth generation? Why not a fifth and a sixth generation? Because in that day, in the system of the family, it was very possible for a man to live in a household and have three or four generations living in the same house. So his sins would directly affect or influence those three or four generations. That's why that's written that way. Okay? Our sins affect others. They affect our families. They affect our communities, our church family, our city, our state, and our nation. Indeed, the world. We do not sin as an island unto ourselves. And God says that he's going to break down Doeg's house. It is interesting. Do a study on the name Doeg. Get out your Strong's Concordance and look. He's mentioned in the story of Samuel, and he's mentioned here in this psalm and nowhere else. Where did he go? What happened to him? What happened to his family? Where is his offspring? I tell you, as unpleasant as it is to say it, the reality is God did away with him. Except in this negative mention, he's stricken from the book. Note how long God will break Doeg down. Forever. Michael Wilcock wrote, if God's love for his people is everlasting, so too is the ruin he will bring upon those who despise and ignore him. Not only did David say that God would break Doeg down forever, but God would snatch him up. The word translated snatch comes from the picture of the embers of a fire being scattered and extinguished. Though Doeg was as a burning ember bringing destruction upon the righteous, God was about to scatter him as one who puts out the embers of a fire and extinguishes them totally forever and ever. And David said that God would tear Doeg away from his tent. This is to be forcibly removed, never to return to one's household again. How absolutely terrifying. Moreover, David added that God would uproot him from the land of the living. The picture here is of a tree being uprooted, which is to destroy a tree. Uproot a tree, lay it down, it's gone, it's done. Forcibly tearing it away from its life source. Indeed, it is as Spurgeon wrote, saying, God will turn the tables. Know this, God can destroy both the body and the soul. As Dr. Barrick writes, in summary, Destruction of the wicked will be total and final. Amen. And I add, beloved, we do not want to be counted among the wicked, do we? We sure don't. And so with Doeg's terrible destruction put before us, David again wrote saying, Selah, give it some good thought. Think about it. Pause here. Think about the end of the wicked. How totally, how absolutely, how completely the destruction of the wicked will be. And if there is any sanity at all within us, we will flee from the very appearance of evil, fleeing to God, the God of our safety, who is our rock. Now, in contrast to the shame and destruction of the wicked, David writes of the righteous, saying, verses 6 and 7, and the righteous will see and fear, and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. Those who love God will see how God has dealt with the wicked, and they, the righteous ones, will fear. They will learn, see, and fear, fearing God with a reverent fear, trembling, as it were, at the thought of God's awesome power and the inescapable force of his vengeance. In great fear, as they observe the way of God with the wicked, they will cry out to God, praising him that he has redeemed him, delivering them from his wrath. It is so good that we consider what the Lord has saved us to and what he has promised us, and that we should thank him, of course. But it would also be good if we would consider what the Lord has saved us from, rescued us from, and thank him for that too. Amen? It would do good for us all to think of hell, that unpleasant place, and as considering how God will deal with the wicked so thoroughly, it would do good for us to tremble in fear and to thank God for sparing us from his wrath. Have you heard R.C. Sproul as he speaks about God saving us from himself? People say, well, I was saved from hell and destruction, and that is from the wrath of God. Hell is a created place, created for Satan. Amen? His demons. Created by whose hand? Hand of God. We need a dose of healthy fear that we might obey God and do what's right, that we might reverence him. We need to thank God not only for what he has saved us to, but what he has saved us from. Well, not only will the righteous see and fear, but they will laugh at him. Now, how wounding it is for a man of pride to be laughed at. How will the righteous laugh? Will they laugh mockingly? James Montgomery Boyce wrote of this, saying, it is the lesson drawn from God's judgment that keeps the laughter of the righteous from being what we would call mere selfish delight at the fall of some mighty enemy. This is not mockery at another person's misfortune. It is satisfaction at the rightness. When God intervenes to judge those who have done great harm to others. The righteous will see and learn to fear and will be well satisfied by God's perfect and complete judgment. And in their seeing, fearing, and laughing, the righteous will say, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. The righteous will look at Doeg and others like him and say of him, look at the end of the man Doeg who would not make God his refuge. He refused to trust in God because he trusted in himself, in his own abundant riches. How bold, brazen, and strong he was in his evil desires. But look at him now. Look at what his riches have bought him. Look at how strong he is now. He has been brought to ruin. Do you see, church? The Lord himself will humble the proud. Oh, how the mighty will fall. And who can resist the Lord when he sets his hand against us? Who can withstand the judgment of God's hand? And so let us learn that we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We must run to Him, making Him our refuge. We must not trust in our riches, but in the Lord God alone, lest we go the way of Doeg. Now, having read of the demise of the wicked, let us consider the third stanza, which describes the psalmist's faith in God, along then with faith's response. Verse 8, "But as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever." Now, some will read this and they'll say, well, David's being braggadocious. No, David's not being braggadocious. If he's bragging, he's bragging on the Lord. He says, look, consider the wicked and their end, and consider the righteous. And if you think David's taking any credit for himself, we'll read on and we'll see that he's not. "But as for me, Doeg set his hand against me. The entire city of Nob and 85 priests and the men and the women and the children and the babies, they all died simply because Saul thought they were for me." They didn't even know of the affair of the problems between King Saul and I. Doeg meant evil against me. Consider his way, but as for me, consider my way. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. So in contrast to evil Doeg, David declares his position in God. Instead of being an evil doer whose end is destruction, David could declare that he's like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. In contrast to Doeg, whom God was to uproot, David was like a living, green, healthy, and flourishing olive tree that was firmly rooted. And that, in spite of the fact that Doeg plotted evil against him. In contrast to Doeg, whom the Lord was going to tear away from his tent, David was in the house of God, of the household of God, a son of the living God. In contrast to Doeg, who was to be uprooted, David was like a flourishing olive tree rooted in the house of God. Why this stark contrast? Because while Doeg would not make God his refuge as he trusted in his abundant riches, David had determined to trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. Wealth fails, but God will never fail. Walls fall, but God is the sure refuge. I'm reminded of the song, "Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Amen. God, our Lord, is the sure rock, and all who trust in Him will not be disappointed. When the righteous consider the destruction of the wicked and fear, they can laugh still, for God takes His own into His house, and they flourish like resilient green olive trees bearing fruit. Let the sinner trust in what he likes, and he will find that all will fail. But the believer will trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever, for the loving kindness of God endures all day long, day without end, forever and ever. Amen. Just think of this. You think the Lord's been good to you? Amen, He has, right? And it will never end. His goodness will never end. We're going to spend all eternity going from glory to glory to glory. I don't want to add to the word, and I certainly don't want to be in error. But I would suppose that in a human thinking, we'll think, man, what could be better than this? And then guess what? We're going to see what's better than this. And then we're going to see what's better than that. And then His mercies and His grace and His glories are going to be revealed to us in yet another way. Watching a DVD that's been floating around the church about the glories of God in the heavens, and they start talking about the planets and the suns and the stars and all the billions and billions of things. And what can you do but wonder? Just wonder. What glories does God have for us? Beloved, the loving kindness of God endures all day long, that is day without end, forever and ever. Amen. And so as David and indeed all the righteous have placed their trust in God, making him their refuge, they can say, verse 9, I will give thee thanks forever because thou hast done it. Because what? Thou hast done it. Is David taking any credit for himself? Absolutely not. He says, Lord, you're the sovereign, and you've done it. I didn't do it. I didn't slay Doeg. You took care of him. David knows that if the victory is going to come, it will come only because the Lord willed it. So he says, I give thee thanks forever because thou hast done it. And so too will all believers give thanks to God forever because they know that God is the one who has won the victory. A righteous man wins nothing, but God wins all for him. And so then the glory belongs to God alone. Amen? Amen. Indeed, even though these eyes of mine will one day close in death, we who have trusted in the Lord will give him thanks forever and ever, for he saved us by his blessed grace. And though we die, yet shall we live. Maybe a wicked man might take my life. I don't know. I pray not, but I don't know. But even if he does, what does he do? He just sends this body to the grave. My soul will be with the Lord forevermore. Amen? I'm telling you, when I die, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Because I'm telling you, it's going to be blessed. Amen? Amen. Because David trusted in God, he could announce, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good in the presence of thy godly ones. Though persecuted and chased, though his life be sought by evil men, David had determined to wait upon the Lord. Remember at the time that Doeg did this, when King Saul was chasing David, David was not king. He was not king. David remembers Samuel coming to his home, praying over him, saying, this is the anointed one. But David also understands that he needs to humble himself under the mighty hand of God and that God will exalt him at the proper time. Many of us perhaps know perhaps what God might do for us, what God might will for us, but then we try to bring it about instead of resting in the Lord, allowing God to do it. David says, I'll wait. I'll wait on your name. Your name is good. He knew that God would deliver him. For the Lord's name is good and only good. Will the Lord work evil on behalf of his righteous ones? And the answer is, of course not. Absolutely not. His name is good, and so he will do that which is good. David had determined to wait on the Lord, even in the presence of God's holy people. He knew, or he did that so that he and they would all know that the Lord is God. David knew that the way God would deal with him as compared to Doeg would be a testimony to all Israel, that they might all see and they might all fear and they all might know that God is the true God and they all might worship him. When David writes that he will trust in the Lord, we hear of his faith. When he says that he will praise the Lord, we hear of his faith in action. Faith without accompanying works is dead. When he says that he will wait, and waiting is what? A work of faith. When he says he will wait in the presence of the Lord's godly ones, we hear that he has determined to be a witness of the faithfulness of God. Let us learn from this psalm the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And let us live for the Lord. Amen. I think at this point in closing, and we have some extra time, it would be good for us to once again hear of Psalm 1. Let's read this psalm, Psalm 1, and consider this psalm in light of the 52nd psalm. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Boy, these psalms go hand in hand, don't they? So, beloved, as we consider the 52nd Psalm, let us remember that, and I have about 4 or 5 points here. Let's remember this. We must love what God loves. We need to love the things that God loves. Therefore, we must guard our words by guarding our heart. And then we must observe the end of the wicked and allow their destruction to move us to fear the Lord, even as we rejoice in his just dealings with the rebellious. And we must determine to trust the Lord, which should result in our giving thanks to God because he has placed us in his household as green olive trees, giving thanks to him in all of his sovereign work, giving thanks to him as we wait upon him to complete his good work. Blessed be the Lord our God, for his loving kindness endures forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful tonight that you spell out the truth so clearly for us. We see, Lord, that the line is clearly drawn and there is no middle ground. The way of the wicked is awful and their end is destruction. And that because you are a just God. But the way of the righteous is right and true and pure. You bring about victories for the righteous by your sovereign hand. And you give the righteous a future and a hope, life everlasting. So may we, Lord, as a people, your people, learn to wait upon you patiently, crying out to you, loving you, seeing your dealings with the wicked and learning to fear you, at the same time rejoicing in your just actions. And Lord, may we wait with a glad expectation, knowing that you will do what is right and that you have promised us a future of hope, of life everlasting with you. May it be, Lord, that we do not join with the wicked, that we do not sit in the seat of the scoffer, but that we separate ourselves from this world, that we are consecrated unto you. And Lord, as we do that, may we realize the joys of following after you. May we not trust in riches, but may we trust in you. And Lord, may we be very careful to tell others about you, that they too may come to know you. We thank you, Lord, for setting these contrasts before us. Now, Lord, may we glorify you in our lives. In the name of Christ I pray, and the church said, amen. Amen. May God bless you.